And good morning, everybody. Does anybody ever have any kind of temptation? Ah, no, nobody has temptation. We're going to have two secrets revealed today. I'm going to do one at the very beginning of the message because God has a perfect solution for temptation, and it's revealed in this scripture. And we'll see that very clearly when the time comes, because everybody struggles with and deals with constant temptation because of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan is shooting temptations at us 24/7. And we need to know how to deal with that. And that's what this sermon is about today, is how to deal with it. And the first secret I'm going to reveal to you, because it's a secret that's very close to my heart right now. And that is why I'm wearing this jacket, because underneath this jacket is my heart, and between my heart and the jacket is a secret. You ready? And it says, here's the secret. God is still writing your story, because God is writing everybody's story all the time. Your life is being written by God through your personal circumstances, and He is working everything out. But down in the bottom, it gives a very important secret to keep you out of trouble. And that says, stop trying to steal the pen. So this was sent to me this past week by Sherry Keller, who's tuned in today from Detroit, Michigan. And even though it was hers, she sent it to me. It was pink because it was designed for her, but it didn't fit when she got it. And I said, I'll use that in my sermon. And then on the arm, two very important words, trust God. But temptation is very realistic because we have to deal with it on a regular basis. And we will have five solutions at the end of the sermon. We're going to have a really cute video. So that'll be another secret that'll be revealed to you. Actually, we might have three secrets. But it's really important for us to know what to do and how to deal with this. Because what happens is we get all caught up in our own little world and so on, and we have to be careful. So I want to read this short little story to you, and it's called The King of the Jungle. The lion approached a bear and asked, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The bear fearfully replied, "You are, of course, Mr. Lion." The lion, in search of more compliments, went to a tiger and a monkey. And that's the same thing, only to receive the same frightened response. Feeling pretty cocky, the lion came upon an elephant and asked this question again, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And instead of saying anything, the elephant grabbed the lion with its massive trunk and slammed him into a tree before pounding him on the ground several times and then throwing him into a nearby pond. When the lion crawled out of the water, he said to the elephant, "Just because you don't know the answer is no reason to get nasty about it." But sometimes we tend to pretend we're the king of the jungle. In other words, we can do whatever we want because we know better. There's a way that seems right to a man or a woman or anybody, but the ends thereof are the ways of fun. No, death. But most people think, I can do whatever I want. And it's up to me because it's my life and so on. You read that everywhere. You hear it everywhere. All the things that we're telling you how to get ahead in life. It's all about you. And you can do anything. And it's all up to you. Ignoring the scriptures that make it very clear that the opposite is the case, because it's up to God, because God is the one who is in control and He's the one behind the scenes. So let's read our scripture today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we will see some things that are very helpful. And remember this scripture, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. But the last shall be first. I want to emphasize that because we're going to find our secret in a very special location. And he starts out in chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers." Now this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians were in a culture of corruption. Everywhere around them, everybody was doing what seemed right to them, and they thought they could get away with this because all you have to do is be a good person. That's all that matters, and these other things don't really matter. And all sorts of excuses for being able to do whatever you blankety blank well please. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. Anybody know what under the cloud's talking about? There was a cloud, the pillar of cloud by day, and then there was a pillar of fire by night. But what was that all about? We'll see here. And it says, all our forefathers were under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. Now, we know what that's talking about. They went through the Red Sea, and God just opened it up, and there was a path, and they went right through it, and they went underneath all that water, looking high above, seeing water way above their heads. But it was symbolic, because everything that ancient Israel went through was symbolic for our lives today. We'll see that shortly here. But they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So when they were going through that Red Sea, it was symbolic of being baptized after they came out of Egypt, which represented sin. And then they were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, but God was in control. Actually, Jesus Christ was in control because he was in the cloud by day. And he was also in the fire by night because he was directing them, and they followed the cloud through the wilderness for 40 years. And that was quite amazing and a miraculous environment. And it says here, verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was just as much grace in the old covenant as there was the new covenant. They just didn't get it because they didn't have the Holy Spirit to grasp that. Just going through the Red Sea, that was a gift of grace. They didn't deserve that. God gave that to them as a gift. His leadership everywhere that they went was a gift of God's grace. And so on. So God is always the same. He says, I change not. He is perfect in everything that he does, old covenant, new covenant, or whatever. But the new covenant expanded to our understanding so that we could begin to think like God does instead of the way that human nature thinks. But it goes on to say, they all ate the same spiritual food because God was teaching them. He was raining manna down from heaven. I mean, how can you get any better food than that? But listen to what they're going to say shortly. They ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Because he was leading them. So we know that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. He was the one that was in the cloud. He was the one that was in the fire. Because our God is a consuming fire. And at night, he was leading them and showing them and giving them light and everything else. It's just, I can't even imagine being there to watch what they were going through. And then you see how their reaction was. There's some lessons that we need to learn from that. Because if we're not close to God, we'll be just like they were. We need to be careful. He goes on to say, nevertheless, verse 5, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Because they were always breaking the commandments and breaking every rule. Notice what it says in verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Well, of course, I'm not going to set my heart on anything evil. That's just not an option. Well, God has a whole different perspective about evil than we do. Evil is any time you take your eyes off of Jesus Christ and you begin seeking your will instead of God's will. God calls that wickedness. The world thinks that's righteousness or self-righteousness. Man, you are the coolest person because you can do anything that you want and so on. They don't need God. I don't have need, you know, I can do this myself and so on. And God calls that wickedness because he that is a friend of the world, God says, is an enemy of God. That's some scriptures that really blow your socks off when you think about it. But God wants us to realize what his perspective is about this temptation thing because temptation is so normal, people are used to it, and they think, after you do something over and over and over again, you begin to think, this is great, even if it is breaking all these things that we're going to read in the next few verses, because they think, well, I can get away with that, and so on. But God says, be sure your sins will find you out. I tell people all the time, there's no, never been anybody who has ever gotten away with sin. You can't do it because it affects your character. It affects people around you, like that big boulder you throw out in the water. It affects everybody on the whole lake when you do your own thing. And so it says in verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us. This is written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. To keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. That's talking about temptations. Temptation is, and God doesn't tempt anybody at any time. He says that very clearly. So God is not the one that is doing this. Satan is the one that's sending these fiery darts from the wicked one, and they are, if you don't keep that shield of faith up, like we've been talking about again and again, but this is something we need to know about and to be reminded about, because otherwise we will just go right along with them like the Corinthians were and assume, and you know what assume does to you, and before you know it, you have shut the door to God and you are opening the back door and you're out in the world doing things the way everybody says, oh, that's cool, man, that's the way to do it. So setting our hearts on evil things as they did, because the Corinthians were doing that and they had to be warned. In all through the book of Corinthians, they were warnings that Paul was giving to them to help them to get on the right track, because the culture has so cultured them to think there's nothing wrong with this. And we can find ourselves in the same boat. Going on, he says, now do not be idolaters as some of them were. Now, an idolatry, we think, when was the last time I ever worshipped an idol? Well, you see, once we have the Holy Spirit, we see things from God's perspective. And idolatry is a whole different ballgame than just worshipping a stone idol like they did in the Old Covenant. Because when they went into the land of Canaan and so on, they intermarried and so on. God says, don't do that. All sorts of warnings that God gave to them, but they just rebelled and said, we don't see anything wrong with this. And then they got into all sorts of trouble. But idolatry is when you say, my will be done. Because God commands us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our prayer every single day. Because when you pray, thy will be done, then God is going to protect you and he's going to keep those doors shut in the back door so that you don't go out into the world and just do things like everybody else does and think, nothing wrong with this because it makes me feel good. Well, that has nothing to do with right and wrong, because God wants us to be seeking his will. And there's a phenomenal reward that God has in store for those who seek his will instead of their own will. And that reward, he says, when he comes back, that reward is with him. It's called the first resurrection. You're going to have a 1,000-year head start. For 1,000 years, you don't have to be sleeping in your grave. You're going to be a spirit being and preparing the world for a whole new ball game when Jesus Christ comes back. And so God wants us to be praying all the time, God, I want to fulfill your will. Because we're tempted. It's automatic. Our temptations are constantly, well, I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to do this. And a lot of those things, there may not be anything wrong with that if we are in prayer and we're not neglecting our relationship with God and saying, God, help me to stay focused on your will rather than my own. Because a lot of things, it just depends upon what your priorities are. The Apostle Paul was saying to himself, and you can see this in the previous chapter, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And he says, I die to myself. I have to die to myself and be alive to Jesus Christ. And he was always talking about that. And this is what we need to be talking to ourselves about as well, and asking God to remind us, I need to die to my human nature and what I want, these temptations that are coming at me all the time. God, please give me your shield of faith so that we can quench all these fiery darts of temptation that Satan is going to be throwing at you up one side and down the other. But a lot of times people think, well, I know what the Bible says. And I pray when I have time instead of realizing that prayer is commanded to be without ceasing. So we're asking God to protect us, to guide us. and to lead us 24/7. Let's take a look at the next five commands right here that are very important. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. Also, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. And what is revelry? Any kind of excesses where you are going way above and beyond, where you're just trying to please your five senses over pleasing God. You want something that tastes good or feels good or whatever, regardless of what the circumstances may be, and it may be destroying your health and all sorts of different circumstances. But revelry is anytime you try to excess alcohol. You know, there's nothing wrong with alcohol. God says drink no longer water, but drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. But don't forget the word little. We don't need to drink 5 gallons of wine. But when you do these excesses, it takes away your shield of faith and that protection, because your guard goes down when you get high. And that's something to be aware of, whether it's from whatever you might be taking. There's lots of things that affect your mind. That's why it has those signs on the road. Don't drive buzzed, because you can't think straight. If you're buzzed and you're drinking while you're driving, you could kill somebody. And so God warns us here, don't get involved in this, because these are temptations that Satan is going to throw in your tracks. Number three, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. And let's take a look. Hold your finger here. I want you to go to James chapter 4 and verse 4, because this is a very good scripture to commit to memory, and also it gives phenomenal advice about dealing with sexual immorality, because sexual immorality is talking about us today. We're supposed to be married to Jesus Christ, not married to the world. And when we're married to the world, that is sexual immorality in God's book, because we are to be the bride of Christ. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to put him first in everything and not put our wills above his will. And so let's read James chapter 4. And it says, beginning in verse 4, he makes it clear. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God?" I mean, that's a wake-up call for a lot of people. "Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us tends toward envy?" Envy is, I want what I want when I want it. I deserve this. "But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And when we humble ourselves, that's what prayer is, where we get down on our knees or we just humble ourselves before God and just say, "God, please take away my pride and my will and let me seek your humility." God's humility is better than our own humility. And that's all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Don't rely upon that and say, "Well, I've got patience," and so on. Your patience doesn't survive without God's patience. God's patience is perfect, and that's what we need to ask for. But God gives grace to the humble when we have the humility of God, where he was willing to lay down his life for us, and he wants us to follow suit. Now it gives this advice. Listen to this, how careful. It says this: "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, when you resist the devil or temptation, because Satan is the tempter, and the way you resist that is doing the next verse: "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." So you have to take the initiative, because Satan, he won't stick around you if you are praying without ceasing. He will take a hike because he knows he doesn't have a chance of an ice cube in the lake of fire of getting in your back door. And so he says, "Come near to God and he will come near to you." That's prayer. "Wash your hands, you sinners." Now, how do you wash your hands? You wash that in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And the Holy Spirit is like water. And he says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A double-minded person is someone who is halfway in the church and halfway in the world and justifies anything that they want to do because it makes them feel better. And it pleases the five senses rather than pleasing God when God says the opposite. Now, how do you deal with that? Because God says ask, that's prayer, seek, look into the word to find out, knock, as you knock on the door. He says, Jesus says, I am the door. And he said, how do you knock? Grieve, mourn, and wail. That's not something that's pleasant. But do you think it was pleasant for David when you see how he was crying out to God and saying, God, I am a mess. I mean, God just wants us to be honest because we all have our frustrations and are feeling like we might be a failure here and a failure there or whatever. And just say, God, give me your heart and your grace and your attitude and your thoughts and your feelings, your emotions and your perspective all the time. That's what we should be doing all day long. And he says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's the last thing on earth anybody wants to do. But it's a matter of humbling ourselves and recognizing how desperately we need God to deal with this temptation. And he's got a perfect solution that we haven't revealed yet. There is a perfect solution for temptation that we're going to be reading about very shortly. And it's worth its weight in gold. Let's take a look. Humble yourselves before the Lord, verse 10, and he will lift you up. Oops, I think that secret came out a little bit early. We got another one come up. But he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. When you humble yourself before God, he is the one that does the work. He will lift you up. He will give you his patience. He will give you his joy. His joy is everlasting. His love never fails. When somebody is giving you a hard time, you can see very clearly whether you have your love or God's love. Because our love resents any kind of criticism and so on. But when somebody is criticizing, if you read the Proverbs, a wise person appreciates that and thanks people for that. That's the last thing on the earth, face of the earth I want to do. And I have to ask God to give me that kind of attitude where I actually desire correction. And so he goes on to say, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother, judges him, speaks against the law. That's the law, God's law of love, and condemns it or judges it. But when you judge the law, you are not keeping it. When you're finding fault and you're just saying, well, I'm not sure about this. You know, I think I know better. No, you don't. There's only one lawgiver and judge and the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? That's a good question to ask. But if we want to get rid of the temptation, when these things come in, we have to be asking God constantly. Praying without ceasing is a relationship. We have to keep asking because we all stumble and fall. I do, and I'm sure every one of us does. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and finish up here before we have our video that you're going to thoroughly enjoy. The fourth thing that I want to mention is he says here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9, do not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Now, how do you test the Lord? That's when you begin saying, God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? I am a Christian. I go to church every week. I try to be nice to everybody. And you allow this to be happening in my life. What's wrong? This is what was happening to ancient Israel. You can read about it in Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. I'll hold your finger and I'll just read this real quick. Numbers chapter 21 and verses 4 through 9. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient in the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us into Egypt? Why are you allowing this in our lives? You know, what have we done to deserve these kind of things that you're putting on us? There's no bread. All they had was manna. They wanted bread, not
manna.
There is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Have you ever seen anybody that complains? This is a temptation. We tend to complain about things that we don't even know what we're talking about because we're frustrated. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them and bit the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake, he looked at the bronze snake and he lived. That's called grace. Here they were yielding to this rotten temptation to judge and to blame God for their problems and so on. God does not tempt anybody. And if you do, you're going to pop, for sure. But do not test the Lord. When you blame God or you question God and say, "Why is this and why is that?" and thinking that God is the problem, God says that is sin. Because God's perfect and he made everything, and he's got a plan for you that beyond your wildest dreams. And finally, number 10, he says, do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angels. So grumbling is just saying, just grumbling and finding fault with this, that, and the other thing. And so God hates that, because that is not, it's trusting God. And God is writing our story. And if we are not trying to listen to what God is trying to teach us through that trial, he allows it. Satan has to get permission before he can do anything in our lives. And that's why God says, pray, lead us not into sore trial, but deliver us from the evil one. If we're not praying that, then God will just open you, say, well, you didn't ask, then you're not going to receive. And so God allows more temptations to come in when we can ask God to protect us from that. Then going on in verse 11, it says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Interesting, for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful so that you don't fall. Because it's so easy to think we stand firm because God has forgiven all of our sins, past, present, future. What do we have to worry about? We don't have to worry about anything, but we just need to make sure we stay focused the way he wants us to be focused. And now we're going to come and see the secret. No temptation, verse 13, a good scripture to commit to memory. No trial or temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So he's in control. And he says, Satan, this is as far as you can go. Don't budge past this. But he allows certain things like he did with Job, because Job needed to learn some lessons, and we needed to learn lessons from Job. And God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, here is the secret. Listen to this. When you are tempted, he will provide a way out. Interesting. He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So he may not take it away, but he'll provide a way for you to deal with it and a way for you to eventually get out from under that, because that's what the resurrection is all about for sure. That's the last resort, but he may choose to do that before. But God says he will provide a way, not we will provide a way. Now, we can ask God to guide us so that whatever way we choose is in accordance with the will of God. But God is still writing our story, and we need to make sure we don't try to steal the pen away from him and say, God, this is what I want, and I'm going to write it right here. No, no, we need to let God write the story and continue to work in our lives the way he wants to. And as we get closer to Easter, it's only a month away, when the most important event in all of history, when God washed away all of our sins, that's just a month away. Be asking God to give us the power to resist temptation and to help you to stop stealing God's pen and writing your own messages as he continues to write your story. And now we will listen to a video. We'll give you five answers. It's a 7-minute video that will show you exactly what you need to do in order to deal with temptation.
Regardless of how strong or mature of a Christian you are, at some point, you'll eventually be tempted and will have the opportunity and desire to do what's wrong. I'll say this, though. Temptation isn't all bad. While temptation does present the opportunity to fall and fail, every temptation is a possible victory that can lead us to greater growth and stronger intimacy with God. And on top of that, every loss is an opportunity to learn and to grow. So if you're struggling with a particular sin and you have the desire to win more, pay close attention, because one of these five strategies that we're about to cover may be what you need to get the victory that you desire. Strategy number one, cry out to God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. While this passage doesn't directly tell us to pray, I would say that prayer is one of the best ways to walk in the Spirit. My suggestion to you is, as soon as you start feeling tempted or come to the realization that you're being tempted, pray the simple prayer, help me, God. Sometimes when we're tempted, we lose our ability to think straight. So you have to pray as soon as you can. Get God into your corner. Acknowledge your weakness. Remember God's strength. And pray the one word prayer, help. Strategy number two, change your surroundings. Genesis chapter 39, verses 11 to 12. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. In this passage, Joseph was the servant of an Egyptian official named Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife was attracted to this young man named Joseph. Despite her sexual advances, Joseph turned them down because he understood it was a sin against God. One day, Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph and said, lie with me, to which Joseph responded by fleeing and running away. Please note, Joseph did not try to reason with the woman. He didn't talk it out, he didn't calmly leave, and he didn't walk. He booked it. He ran outside. And there's much to learn from Joseph here. You see, temptation can sometimes catch us by surprise. Whether it's an ad, a post on our news feed, a random video that we see, or a revealing scene in a movie, temptation is literally everywhere. And one temptation can be us being too casual with it to the point where we think about it. Word of caution, the longer you allow the temptation to sit in your mind, the higher the probability of you giving into that temptation. So as soon as you feel tempted, like Joseph, get out. If you're tempted on your phone or your laptop, put it in the living room and go for a walk outside around the block, or go to the park, or sit on your porch. All that to say, change your surroundings and physically remove yourself from where the temptation is. And while you're walking away, pray, God, I'm tempted. Help me to win. Oh, and as a side note, stay away from the area of temptation until you're back in your right mind. Strategy number three, call a friend. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In this passage, two and three are better than one. Remember this when you're tempted. You don't have to be the only one fighting against your temptation. So when you're tempted, call a Christian brother or sister and ask for prayer. Confess your struggle and talk to them until the temptation subsides. If they don't pick up, leave a voicemail that sounds something along the lines of, please pray for me. I'm really tempted right now. Can you please call and check on me when you get the chance? You can also leave a text, but I highly suggest that you keep calling friends until someone can pray for you. And if you're someone that gets tempted really late at night when no one's really awake, I highly suggest you do what it takes to change your sleep cycle. Strategy number four, cut off triggers. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This passage forces us to ask the question, do we make it easy for ourselves to sin? If the temptation you struggle with is premarital sex, and you're alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend in your bedroom with the door closed when no one else is home, and it's 1 a.m. and you're both lying down on the bed, what do you think is going to happen? Yeah, I know it sounds simple, but when it comes to temptation, a lot of times we position ourselves in a place that isn't advantageous for us. If a particular app on your phone causes you to sin over and over again, and you still have that app on your phone, why? Either get rid of the app or give yourself limitations that work. This strategy takes a lot of honesty and creativity. So think about where you've given into temptation before, what events led you to that place, and how you can possibly avoid it in the future. Like, were you stressed or tired? Was it in the morning or before bed? Or were you with someone in particular? Or was it at school or on your phone? Or was the temptation triggered by a particular game, an app, or a website? And strategy number 5, consult a professional. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Lastly, if you are a young soul watching this, find someone with more experience to help guide you in your struggle. And if you're an older individual, I would suggest enrolling in a program that deals with your specific temptation. The idea is this: we all need help. And when we choose to surround ourselves with counselors that can speak wisdom into our situation, there is safety and a higher chance of lasting success. It's okay to need help. You see, when you become more open with your specific struggle, the more likely you'll receive encouragement from people who experienced something similar to you, or you'll get needed support from people who care about you. So, to wrap up, if you are someone that wants more victory during temptation, utilize these 5 steps. Cry out to God, change your surroundings, call a friend, cut off triggers, and consult a professional. Be patient, guys. If you end up giving into temptation after you watch this video, go back to step 4 and seriously consider step 5. This video is meant to help and to encourage, but it can't solve all your problems. So keep fighting, and never forget, win or lose, Jesus loves you.